Going to read the Bible now, Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 10. Before this, Paul has had a dream asking him to come to Macedonia. So reading from verse 10 of Acts 16. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains became loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jail with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them. Then they left.
Friends, God is always advancing the gospel, isn't he? I remember when I was at a shopping centre, and it's not a surprise for you that I was at a shopping centre once to buy some clothes. I ran into two young adult women, at a store. And as they often do, they ask you what you do for work. So I mentioned I was a pastor. At that point, it freaked both of them out. This is the reason why. Because one of the women said, "I can't believe it. Last night, my youth pastor rang me, chasing me up because I hadn't been to church for a while. And I was struggling with faith, struggling with my relationships. And now you turn up." I said, "Well, God has a habit of doing that. Someone rings and God puts someone else into your path." And then the other woman also, and she had a spiritual interest as well, and she used to go to church but hadn't been going to church for a while. And so we talked, and the first woman was from a Serbian background. I said, "What's your background?" "Oh, I'm Serbian." And I said, "Where are you from?" I said, "Oh, I'm from the western suburbs of Sydney. You won't know where it is." I said, "Don't you worry. I don't suppose you live in Bonnyrigg, do you?" And then her eyes almost popped out. She said, "What do you mean? How do you know that? No one knows where Bonnyrigg is." I said, "God told me. It's okay. Let's keep talking." And then I started to share with them, and there was this God moment. Sometimes you're in those situations, this like God is present. And questions come left, right, and center. And I was trying to leave because I was conscious that they should be selling clothes, not talking to an evangelist for 40 minutes about Jesus. And I turned around every so often to see if any customers, and no customers were coming in. So God even stopped the customers from coming into the store so we can advance the gospel. At the end of it, I must say, I was quite sad to leave them. It was engaging in a deep, meaningful, spiritual conversation with two women in great need. I remembered as I left that I, as a Christian, should never be on vacation, but always on active duty, always ready to share the good news with Jesus. You see, when I taught maths at an inner-city migrant-dominated school in Marrickville, I had to be on active duty, whether in the staff room, the classroom, the hallways, the playground, or the sporting fields, or the community. And it did lead to many conversations about Jesus, because each morning I would pray before I walked into that school for God to be at work. Always on active duty in the shopping centres. Just yesterday I was having a coffee with a friend, and then people walking past and having conversations about Christ, people from church dropping in, or at the gym, or the football, or the dance class, at school, or uni, or work, at a bucks night, at a hands night, whatever it happens to be, ready to advance the gospel. Amongst the poor or the rich, the educated or less educated, the indigenous or the refugee, we are called to be on active duty for God. Friends, the gospel is for everyone. And the Apostle Paul was an extraordinary man, called and used powerfully by God. And he was never on vacation. We've seen that already, haven't we? He had good news for all strata of society. In Acts chapter 16, he is on his second missionary journey, about the year 49 to 52 AD. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Friends, this was going to be a great new step in the advance of the gospel to Europe. So Paul and his party traveled to Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony in the district of Macedonia, which is part of northern Greece today. They stayed there several days. And Luke records three encounters. I want you to picture these three encounters with people who need to be transformed by Christ. The first one is a businesswoman named Lydia. On a Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. You normally need 10 men to organize a synagogue in that period of time. They didn't go to the synagogue where they would normally go. So they went to a place of prayer, and we noticed there's only women gathered there, probably not enough men to start a synagogue. So Paul goes to a place where people will have a spiritual interest. He knows that right at the beginning, goes to the place where people know about God, who may be willing to have a conversation. And he explains the Christian gospel. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. I love this. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, She invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come stay at my house. And she persuaded us. That's a quick summary of what took place with Lydia and her family. The expectation is that they would share the gospel with the whole family, and they've all believed, and they've now been baptized. But keep in mind that the Lord opened her heart to respond. Salvation is God's saving work, not mine. See, Paul's preaching was not effective in itself. The Lord worked through it. And you know, we ought never to take glory for people's salvation. Sometimes pride, we think, oh, I led so many people to Christ, or I baptized so many people. No. You see, God opens up hearts to believe. We have a responsibility to share the gospel. It is never how many people I've led to Christ, how many people I have baptized, how many people love my preaching. No, it is bringing glory to God, because God is the one who brings people to salvation. It is God who opens up hearts to believe. Now, I was reminded of a friend of mine named Rod. He used to work for Scripture Union many years ago. And I said, how did you come to Christ? He said, well, I was an atheist. I was at university, and Christians kept telling me about Jesus, and it made no sense to me. It was like, seemed like nonsense to me. I didn't believe any of it. And then one day when they spoke the word, I just got it, he said. It's like the lights went on. Friends, that's the Spirit of God opening up his heart and mind to bring him to salvation. Another person once said to me, if you can convert me, you'll have done really well. Well, I said to her, I can't convert you. This is between you and God. You've heard the message now. You're accountable to God, a God who loves you, and a God who sent his son to die for you. This is not about me, it's about you. Soon after her conversion, Lydia and the members of her household were baptized. Again, as I said a moment ago, that we're assuming the rest of the household have been evangelized, heard the gospel, and therefore they all get baptized together. We will see in Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer that his family were all taught the scriptures. They all believed, they all got baptized. Well, what I like about this is that Lydia didn't keep the message to herself. She exposed her whole household to the saving message of Jesus. And that's why when we have baptisms at church, well, when we used to meet at least, we invite people to invite their family and friends to witness their baptism, to hear their testimony. Don't hold the message to yourself. Let other people know. I really enjoyed when my daughters were much younger, going in and knocking on the door of every relative I had, giving them an invitation to the baptisms, to see 60 or 70 family members come and gather to witness the baptism, but to hear the testimony and to hear the gospel. Don't waste your faith. Don't waste your baptism. Let other people know. In fact, there was a woman in my home group a few years ago who came to church to witness her brother's baptism. She then did Discovering Jesus. Then she became a Christian. Keep praying for your families, even though sometimes they're really tough. But we note here also that we must always keep baptism closely linked with conversion. You see, baptism is an initiation symbol, not a maturity symbol. And sometimes you may be listening today, you came to faith a couple of years ago or 10 years ago and you've never been baptized. For some reason, you've held back from water baptism. Well, can I encourage you to obey God in that area? Jesus commanded his disciples to baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't be distracted. You know, I became a Christian when I was 15, got baptized when I was 25. Worked through infant baptism versus believer's baptism. I could have said, well, I've been a Christian for 10 years now. I'll just ignore God's word in this area. I was convicted by God that even though it was 10 years late, that I should be baptized in obedience to God's word and God's commands. Let me say, if you want to be baptized, even in your COVID time, we'd love to talk to you and prepare you and allow you to be baptized to declare your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Friends, what a glorious day that was. The first church in Europe in the city of Philippi. At the end of the chapter, Paul and Silas returned to Lydia's house where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Her place became a meeting place for the church. It's important to remember when we're gathering in our homes for Bible studies or to watch services live stream, the church gathered in their homes to worship God and to share the gospel. They weren't reliant on a Sunday gathering, a big gathering with hundreds and hundreds of people. The gospel started and then it continued to spread. But I want you to notice also the power and of affluence and influence. As a wealthy woman, she had a large house, had servants, so she provided a place for the church together. If you have a lot of money, you can use that well for the glory of God and the work of the kingdom. Friends, Europe also still has a great need of new churches. That was the first church. You may think, well, Europe has a lot of churches. Well, in fact, Europe has a lot of religious history, a lot of great cathedrals, maybe a lot of religion, but very few evangelical, Christ-centered, Bible-believing Christians and churches. European Christian Mission, CEMS, pioneers, so many mission agencies are now targeting Europe because it's like the place that used to have Christianity has abandoned it. Will you pray for the spread of the gospel in Europe? I was looking at these statistics for France, 1.7% Protestant. Even the Catholic Church says France is a mission field for the gospel. Italy and Spain have less than 1% evangelical believers. Greece has 0.2% Protestant population. Even the Greek Orthodox population, only 2% are in church on an average Sunday. 60,000 evangelicals and Pentecostals only. And one of the great things for living in Australia is this, that God has brought people from Europe, Southern Europe, Northern Europe, into our nation, and many are coming to Christ through our ministry here. But secondly, beyond the wealthy woman named Lydia, there's an anonymous slave girl who is healed. Not told her name. She doesn't have any influence or power. She's a slave girl. Once when they were going to a place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. The Greek literally says she had a python spirit. What does that mean? John Stott writes, the reference is to the snake of classical mythology which guarded the temple of Apollo and the Delphic oracle of Mount Parnassus. Apollo was thought to be embodied in the snake and to inspire Pythonesses, his female devotees, with clairvoyance, although other people thought of them as ventriloquists. But here's this woman who has some sort of evil spirit, and she keeps following these men, Paul and his companions, screaming, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." You would think that was a good thing, right? But when you're trying to do the ministry and she is saying these things, possibly in a mocking voice, pestering them, it probably distracts people from the message. Maybe she's hoping that they will think that the message that they are preaching is somehow linked with the occult, because she's part of this occult. And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul, can you imagine, you're Paul preaching day after day, and this slave girl follows you everywhere. Can't shut her up, right? Finally, Paul says, so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." That moment, the Spirit left her. A woman healed of this evil spirit. But her owners are now angry. You see, their hope of making money out of her fortune-telling had disappeared. So they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." They're trying to get them into trouble. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. "All I've done is heal this young slave girl with a demonic spirit. They've brought good and they get persecuted." And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. We're not told what happened to this slave girl. Did she become a Christian or not? Many scholars think she probably would have come to faith when she was delivered and healed. They would have had a conversation. Her story is between the story of Lydia coming to faith and the Philippian jailer coming to faith, but we can't be sure. But at least she's been touched by God. But now we come to the Roman jailer, because they're in prison, right? They haven't done anything wrong. But we see the jailer and his household will be converted. I remember a few years ago, the famous Australian tennis player, Pat Rafter, was presented with an award for fair play. It was live on Australian television. The president of Tennis Australia explained how Pat had ultimately lost a $30,000 match because of his honesty in overruling an umpire's decision that had originally gone in his favour. As the story was told, a man in the back of the audience called out, "You idiot!" Right? Now let me say, as Christians, we're called to be idiots like that all the time. To love God and put others first, no matter what it costs us. See, Paul and Silas were in prison because they helped out a girl with an evil spirit. They were falsely accused before the magistrate. They were severely flogged. They are now in prison and their feet are fastened in the stocks, we're told. And friends, this happens to Christians all around the world. We are praying for the persecuted church over these 3 weeks. We are urging you to pray for them using our prayer guide. We're asking you to give monies to purchase Bibles and Bible study material for them. Church planter training. Because our brothers and sisters are often arrested and imprisoned and persecuted because they do good in Jesus' name. So what do they do, these crazy Christian fanatics? They've been beaten severely. They're tied up. They're in jail, and they sing and they pray. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Get that? The other prisoners were listening to them. They didn't say, "We should have stayed in Antioch. Europe is too hard. If we make it out of here alive, we're going straight home. Let someone else start a church here." No. These idiots, these crazies, as the world might call them, are in prison singing praises to God and praying for the power of God to be at work. I'm sure they did a bit of preaching in there as well as the singing and the praying. The prisoners are listening, the guards are listening, and God provides a wonderful opportunity for the gospel. How can they sing in prison? Well, they know that God is with them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. He would be responsible, you see. If they had escaped, that he would be executed. He said, "I might as well kill myself rather than being executed." But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I guess he's been hearing the singing. He's been hearing the praying. He's been hearing the preaching from these two crazies. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your whole household." What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Friends, let me say to you today, wherever you're watching this, maybe in Norway, maybe overseas, maybe interstate, do you want to be saved today? Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Do you want your past expunged from the record? Do you want to know you're going to heaven? Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus who died and rose again for you. Friends, I have commitments to 3 funerals this week. Monday to attend. Tuesday to do a funeral. Thursday, if I can get there, to attend another funeral. You need to be ready for that moment, whenever that may come upon you. Because you will meet a holy God who will bring judgment upon you, a judgment of salvation because you've trusted in Christ, an eternal judgment, separation from him forever. God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a great God we serve. So the jailer believed, but there was more. Verse 32, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. You see, they didn't just baptize him, they spoke the word to them, to him and all the others in the house. At the hour of the night, the jailer then took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. They've heard the word. They've obviously responded to the word. They all then get baptized because, you see, baptism is an initiation symbol. It's not a symbol of Christian maturity. You don't do it 5 years later. You do it when you come to Christ. And then the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. I love that. Let me say, if you are the first believer in your family, be encouraged. Pray for your family, your mother, your father, your brother, your sister. Pray God would advance the gospel, that you would be loving and courageous and being available, as Gary talked to us earlier, as a chaplain would be, in the middle of their struggles and their needs. They may open up about things that really matter. See, I believe first, then my younger brother believes soon after. And we share the gospel with our older brother, and we're praying that he'll come to Christ. But not only did they believe, they were baptized. And that was a proper ordering, you see. You hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and you were baptized. And the jailer was filled with great joy. The joy of forgiveness, the joy of relationship with God, the joy of eternal life, the joy of knowing his household also shared in the same faith in Jesus. I love how a story sometimes where someone comes to faith in a family, and it's a powerful work of God, and mother and father and son and daughter, they all come to faith. Will you pray that that would happen in our families? So God placed Paul and Silas in prison that the Philippian jailer would hear the gospel and his family would be saved. On January the 9th, 1985, Pastor Hristo Kulachev was a congregational pastor in Bulgaria. He was arrested and put in prison. You see, the communist government had kicked him out of his role as the pastor, and they put in another pastor who was not elected by the church. So Christoph continued to preach in his church against the wishes of the communist government in Bulgaria at that time. So they arrested him, took him through a mock trial, sentenced to 8 months imprisonment. But you see, in his 8 months, a bit like Paul, he couldn't stop talking about Jesus. I'm not sure he sang all the time or prayed or preached, whatever had happened. But he wrote this: both prisoners and jailers asked many questions, and it turned out that we had a more fruitful ministry there than we could have expected in church. God was better served by our presence in prison than if we had been free. God's a marvelous God, and he does the unusual things. He can use any situation to bring glory to his name. And God can lead hardened criminals and killers to Christ. I was reading of a YWAM worker who introduced an ISIS fighter to Christ. And this ISIS fighter had killed a number of Christians, and he said, I enjoyed killing the Christians because I hated the Christians. But then he told the YWAM leader that he'd been having dreams. He said in his dreams, a man in white would come to him and said, you are killing my people. And he said, every time I go to bed, I have another dream, this man in white saying, you are killing my people. I met another Christian. A Christian gave him a Bible. I said, the man you've been talking about, you've been seeing, is Jesus. And then he says, in another dream, Jesus asked him to follow him. He was now asking to become a follower of Christ, to be discipled. From ISIS fighter to a converted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That shouldn't surprise us. The Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, who rounded up Christians, had them arrested, thrown into jail, watched them being killed, transformed by the gospel. Friends, no one is out of reach of God's grace or out of reach of God's spirit. In verse 35 we read, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order to release these men. The jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. I love what Paul does next. Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens." He knows they're in trouble and threw us into prison. Now, do they want to get rid of us quietly? No. Let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates. And when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and encouraged them. Then they left. Let me conclude this morning. God was powerfully at work in saving his people in Philippi. Lydia, the wealthy businesswoman, and her household. Possibly the unnamed slave girl, the Philippian jailer, and his household. All came to faith, all baptized in obedience to Christ's commands. And John Stott calls attention to the fact that the head of a Jewish household would use the same prayer every morning, giving thanks that God had not made him a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. But here were representatives of these three despised categories, redeemed and united in Christ. For truly, as Paul had recently written to the Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Acts 16 speaks of the powerful work, the saving power of the gospel. But not only the saving work, but the clear witness of Paul and Silas to start his church in Europe. Are you willing to step out in faithful and costly witness this week and the next week and the next week? Are you willing to risk being labeled a crazy person, an idiot, a fundamentalist, a religious nut, a conservative Christian? It is often only when we take a risk for God, move out of our comfort zones, that others will say to us, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Let me pray. Lord God, it is our prayer that you would so empower us by your Spirit, give us such a love for you, that we would be willing to suffer persecution for the name of Christ, that we'd be willing to speak about Christ and his saving work, even if we don't have all the answers to people's questions. That we will commend Christ with courage and faith and love and compassion. That we would welcome all people, no matter what their background is, what their experience, where they were born, how much money they have, what education they have. That we would see that in Christ we are all one and we are brothers and sisters. God, work in and through us, we pray. And Lord, for those who need to come to Christ, I pray that they would take a step of faith to believe in you today, to turn from their sin and receive Christ, and to be baptized. Lord, for those who have been putting off baptism for any number of reasons, Lord, speak to them from your word today, by your Spirit. They would take that step of obedience and to declare their faith in you through water baptism. We pray in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.